For this afternoon, let's turn and read together from the book of James, chapter number 2. The book of James, chapter number 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees.
Our Father, which art in heaven, as we come before thee in this afternoon hour upon bended knees again, Lord, we look up to thee in faith. Our thoughts are directed heavenward, where thou dost sit upon thy throne, ruling over all thy creation. Truly, O Lord, even this afternoon hour that has been a blessing from thee is according to thy good will that we could gather together, and we thank thee for this. We thank thee for the life that thou hast given to us, and we thank thee for the word that has been preserved for us and that has been read in our midst, and it is a blessing to us already. For it probes the inmost thoughts and the reality of our faith, and we pray, dear Lord, that thou would, through thy Holy Spirit and through thy servant who would give of himself willingly and be a conduit for thy instruction and teaching, that would be an edification to our faith and would be a challenge and where we need to be convicted and grow where we need to grow. Thou to see exactly where we are upon this life and the thoughts that we have. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Help us to be responsive. Help us to have a soft and pliable hearts, that we would be able to recognize where we have done wrong and where we need thy forgiveness, where we need to change and to be more like our Lord and Savior, who has shown such love without partiality to us. And we who have freely received of thy love and thy kindness, dear Lord, we pray that thou would help us to make that reception and that faith complete in sharing in the same. We give thee thanks for this blessed afternoon hour that we can open thy word together, and we pray that thou would sow thy word unto our hearts, and that it would bear fruit to thy honor and thy glory, and that we would be willing participants in the word that thou would share with us. We thank thee, O Lord, for this blessing and for the time that we can be together. And we're mindful, Lord, of those who cannot be with us. We pray that thou would visit them and help them, whether they are struggling with sickness or illness, whether they are taking care of those that are sick and ministering to their needs. Lord, we pray that thou would minister to them as well. Encourage and provide thy nearness. Though they cannot be with us in body, Lord, we know that thy spirit can minister to their needs in a way that comforts as in such a way that words just cannot do. And so we would pray that we would feel the reality of thy presence, thy nearness, and thy help to bless, to comfort, to console. We pray for those that have lost loved ones who are grieving, and ask that thou would continue to be with these families and watch over and provide the fulfillment as only thou canst do. And we pray that we would all, from wherever we are in this life, would look up to thee and trust only upon thee for our soul's salvation, for our hope, for life to come, and the glory which we desire to have with thee in eternity, to share and to enjoy in thy presence forevermore. We pray that thou would bless us to that end and prepare us for that eternal home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we were listening this morning to the message that was spoken, we can truly say that God was with us. His word went forth in truth. It went forth in power. And we can be thankful for that. There was nothing lacking in this morning's message, as is often the case. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm thankful that in our church that we can say that the truth of the gospel is preached. And we heard that this morning. We heard that of what Jesus Christ had done. We read there that those of Decapolis had said that Jesus had done all things well. And that was focused on for a time there, that Jesus has done all things well. And I would like to bring that in to the message this afternoon as well, that Jesus has done all things well. There is an action word there. He did. There were things that he did, and he had opened the ears and the mouth of him that was dumb and deaf, and then healed the Syrophoenician's daughter who had an unclean spirit. Jesus had done all things well. And last Wednesday night, we heard how he had cleansed 10 lepers. He had done all things well. And we, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we also need to do all things well. It is not simply that we would have a faith that would be just verbal and we would express it, but we need to also do what God would have us to do, just as Jesus has done what God would have him to do, and he had done all things well. The Apostle John had written in the epistle, the first epistle, he writes here, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Not with just our mouth, but in deed and in truth. That's how we are to love. And that's how Jesus loved, is that he loved in deed and in truth. And so as we consider this scripture this afternoon, that would be the focus, that we would not love simply in word with our mouth or with our tongue, but in deed and in truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is truth. And so the Apostle James here, or James, some say that he's the brother of the Lord, but here James is writing, and he's saying that we ought not to have preferential treatment of one of another. When we love as the Lord loved. He loved all. He gave his Son for all. And so as we come to the foot of the cross, as we come to Jesus, the Bible says that there isn't a Jew or a Gentile. There isn't bond or free. There isn't male or female. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. So as we come to Jesus, as we come to the foot of the cross, there is none that would be one or above the other. As it said, is the ground at the foot of the cross is flat. There is no preferred seating. And so James here is teaching us that lesson and reminding us anew, as he had written to these 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, and is writing to us as well, that there can be no preferential treatment of one of another. The Lord loves us all, and we are to also love one another as well, without having that preferential treatment. And so he brings forth that truth, and he speaks here, and he says that, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Didn't God do that? He created that, they are that rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. But he's saying that we as men can despise the poor. And he's saying, but isn't it, conversely, isn't it that rich men oppress you? Isn't it the rich that sue you? Isn't it the rich that blaspheme the holy name of God? And so he's telling us not to have preferential treatment. If we have preferential treatment, that is sin. And so he gives that example that there's one lawgiver, and he had given the law to us, to the Jews of late, and spoken to them that if he says to don't commit adultery and don't kill, if we do one but not the other, we're guilty of all. The Bible says that we are guilty of all. And so it is sin to have preferential treatment. And if we do other things well, but if we have preferential treatment one toward another, we are found to be guilty before God. And so let's just simply remember that God loves us all. He loves us evenly. He sent Jesus Christ to die for each and every one of us, and that we are to have that love that he has for all his children. Then in verse number 8, he's saying here that if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And this is, again, what Christ has done. He had done all things well. There was action there. He did all things well. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, we do well. Whatever our neighbor's background is, whatever that background might be, when we as men, we tend to have a favorable disposition toward someone who has a similar background to us. And maybe not so favorable disposition toward somebody who doesn't have a similar background to us. But the Bible here is saying that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it is that this is the truth that's iterated over and over in the Bible. And I'd like to go through some verses that I believe we are all familiar with, and yet it's good to read them again. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Master, what is that great commandment of the law?" And so Jesus responds, and these are the words of Jesus: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." If we can condense the whole Bible into two commandments, these would be the two commandments. If we have a love in our heart for our Lord that comprises all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, if we love God with all of that, there's nothing left for any love of anything else, of the world or anything that's temporal. We love God with our all. And then he says, and the second is like unto it, meaning that it carries the weight just as much, that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbors. That means that we would not love with word, with mouth, or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Loving our neighbor means sacrificing of ourself for the benefit of the recipient. To think of others as much as we think about ourselves. To think of them and their needs and what their needs are and how we might be able to fulfill their needs, or how we might come up alongside of one who is our neighbor. We might come up alongside of one when they're rejoicing. When one is rejoicing, we would want when one is rejoicing, we want to come up alongside of them and rejoice with them. Because when we're rejoicing, we want someone to come alongside and share in that joy that we have. Even it comes to me now as that man that was had a lost sheep and he found it, and he tells his neighbors, "Come rejoice with me. I found the sheep that was lost." We want others to be joyful with us when we're joyful. And so when someone else is joyful, we need to be joyful with them too. That's loving your neighbor as ourselves. And when we do this, the Bible says, ye do well. Conversely, when we have sorrow in our lives and things are really, really difficult and we're feeling alone, don't we want someone to come up alongside of us and help us out and speak words of encouragement and help us in many ways? Don't we want that? So when we see another that's going through that, if we want them to do that to us, we need to do that to them as well, to share in each other's lives. Again, a sacrifice on our part to the benefit of others, that's loving our neighbor as ourself. And then again in the Bible, in the Gospels, there was a certain lawyer that came to Jesus and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And now Jesus asks this lawyer, says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And the lawyer responds and says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This lawyer understood, and he spoke correctly. And then Jesus responds and says, "Thou hast answered right." But Jesus didn't stop there. He also said, "This do, and thou shalt live." Let us not love with word, or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so Jesus is saying, this do, and thou shalt live. This is the royal law. This is the law that has preeminence. And so James here is speaking that. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. This is the law that has preeminence. And so again, if we love God as in such a manner where we love him with everything that we have, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we're doing these things, the rest is just details. But ye have respect to persons. Ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so he continues on and says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And so the Bible here is saying, speak ye and so do. It's speak forth this royal law and do this royal law. And we will be of those that are judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So he's saying here that mercy is greater than judgment. And if we don't show mercy, we can't expect to receive any mercy. In Micah, we read that God is a God that delights in mercy. That's who God is. He delights in mercy. And here we're being told that by showing mercy, we fulfill the royal law. The royal law of loving our neighbor as ourself. In Luke chapter 6, his recording of the Sermon on the Mount, he writes that here of Jesus' words, and Jesus is saying here, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. God is a God who delights in mercy. He is merciful, and he's saying, be ye also merciful, even as God is merciful. If we show mercy, mercy will be shown to us. If we show no mercy, mercy will not be shown unto us. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. This is all part of the royal law. This is all part of the royal law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We'll do well. And so he transitions here in verse number 14 of James chapter 2 and says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And so we read here throughout the scriptures, again, the scriptures need to be the full scriptures, not the full gospel needs to be preached, not simply a certain section, but the whole gospel. And so last Sunday, we read a lot about faith and how faith had saved Moses and all those others that were mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And here, later on in this chapter, he's also speaking of Abraham and how Abraham by faith and then works of that faith was justified. And so here, he's saying though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith alone save him? If this goes back again to loving the Lord, our love should not be in word or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so same here is that if we have faith, what goes along with that faith, what makes that faith manifest is works. And so he speaks here of this truth in this second section of this second chapter, and speaks of how works need to accompany faith. Faith alone does not save. And to bring this truth again to the full and complete gospel, These are works of love that he's referring to. Works of love need to be part of our lives, and they need to reflect the faith that we have. These are not works of the ceremonial law. These are works of love. We read in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 of how Paul was making the argument there through the Spirit, just as James is here, but through the Spirit that faith saves us. It was faith that saves us, and not the performing of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law said that you were not to wear wool and linen together. The ceremonial law said that when you brought your sacrifice, your sacrifice would not be allowed to have any blemishes. Ceremonial law said there needed to be circumcision. But the Bible says there in James chapter 3, or excuse me, Galatians chapter 3, that circumcision nor uncircumcision means in Christ means anything. It doesn't mean anything. That was part of the ceremonial law. So James here is not saying that we need to do works of the ceremonial law, but works of love. Works of the law of love. And so he's saying, you can't say to one that's destitute and naked and say, be ye warmed and filled, and you don't give him anything that needs to be given to him. That wouldn't be a fulfillment of the faith, because there's no works of love tied to that. And so he's making this statement here, in this principle, that when we have faith, an outpouring of that faith would be works of love, just as it was for Jesus. He had done all things well. He had given hearing and the ability to speak to him that was deaf and dumb. He had taken that unclean spirit from that Syrophoenician's daughter. He had done all these things well. He had cleansed those 10 lepers. And over, all these things in this Bible we see, that Jesus has done all these things well. And so we're being taught that to reflect the life of a believer, our faith needs to be accompanied with works of love, with fulfilling of that royal law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so he goes through these scriptures and speaks of these things. In verse number 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God. This is having faith. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils don't have any works of love associated with that belief that there is one God. But for us as children of God, we not only have that belief that there is one God, but we show forth the works of him who hath called us out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. These works of love. And perhaps as we read there in verse number 13 about mercy, perhaps we can think of that as this is one of the greatest fulfillments of this royal law, in that we would show mercy. When we show mercy, we're showing love to our neighbor. And when we show love to our neighbor, we have a faith that is living, and we are his. And so he's reiterating in verse number 17 and verse number 20 that, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He was justified by these things. And we seek to justify in our lives ourselves before God. And the only way we can justify ourselves is by having a faith that's living, a faith that is associated with that fulfillment of the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourself. The Bible also says that If a man has so much faith that he can move mountains to the sea, but if he doesn't have charity, if he doesn't have this love associated with that faith, he is nothing. That's what the Bible says. And so this is what James is saying here as well, that if we don't have love, if we don't have charity associated with our faith, we are nothing. We are nothing. We're not fulfilling the royal law. We're not doing what the whole Bible is condensed down to, those two commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. And so he's saying that Abraham was justified, made just as if without sin. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Righteousness was imputed or accounted, as it says in Romans 4 and Galatians chapter 3, that because of Abraham's faith and then the actions that he took, he was justified. And likewise for us, based on the actions that we take of having love toward our neighbor, we will also be justified. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. This is what we ought to do as we assemble ourselves together, as in the manner that we do, that we would, as it says here, provoke or stir each other up unto love and unto good works. This is what would be well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing to the Lord when we stir each other up and provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Jesus on the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is God's desire for us. This is what Jesus was teaching, and he's teaching us yet even today, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works, that they would see that we love our neighbor as ourself, and they'll glorify God which is in heaven. Then in John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to the people there, and he's speaking of how John the Baptist was a witness of Jesus Christ, and how John the Baptist proclaimed that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus Christ. But here's what Jesus Christ says. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The Father hath sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has made that known by the works that he did, that God was in him and God was working. No different for us, that as we fulfill that royal law, that others would say that truly God is working in these people. Peter writes, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If others are seeing that the works of God, by his grace and by his strength, that the works of the law, or excuse me, the works of love are working in us, they glorify God. And isn't that what God wants us to do? Is to simply do these good works, be a blessing unto others, even as Jesus was a blessing unto others, that we would be a blessing unto others, that we would make others' lives more rich, more full, and that by doing that, we would have more fulfillment and more satisfaction in our own lives as well. If we fulfill the royal law of the Scriptures, we do well. God has spoken in Micah and said that this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. For us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That was expressed this morning in a message that was beautiful. That as we can see that what God has done for us who are so unworthy, that makes us to have that gratitude toward Him and to love Him and to love those whom He loves and to show them that love through deed. May God bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.
I appreciate how practical James is as he describes the challenges and exhorts us in the Christian life. We know how easy it is, and our tendency is to desire to be comfortable and to spend maybe the time with the people that we grew up with or the people in our peer group, the people that we share things in common. Maybe the quiet people stay together, maybe the more boisterous people stay together. Or the tendency for us to desire to get something out of somebody who might have it better, like the example of the rich man. Or maybe the guys find it a little bit easier to talk to the girl that's good looking and be extra nice because you're trying to get something out of her. But that's a judge of evil thoughts. And so what the word is teaching us against. We're encouraged here to take the practical advice of the word, the daily life and its application. And perhaps today, even before we go home, we'll find a way to apply a faith that, as we read in Galatians, in Jesus Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. I've heard many stirring messages and sermons. And I've seen many things throughout my short life, relatively short life, that have been discouraging. And I wonder why. But you know what moves the needle of my faith and impacted me more than great messages or discouraging things and trends in the church, in the world? It's a humble brother and a humble sister that knows the word, loves the Lord, and seeks to follow Him and be an example of faith which works by love. And my kids need to see examples like that too. And I'm going to forget probably a lot of the ministers that preached great sermons. I'm going to forget a lot of the hard times that maybe I've seen come and go. But this afternoon I'm thinking, I need to say thank you. And keep on following the Lord, those of you who have committed your all to Him. Continue on the road. It's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be encouraged. He is faithful. Continue in following Him each and every day. We don't know who we're going to impact. That's for God to decide. But let's sow that good seed and that seed that we've heard in the Word today. May God bless His Word.